Morning, everybody. As I was preparing for this week, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. We'll be finishing up Matthew chapter 7, so verses 13 to 29. I was struck with something, and I don't feel like I've said it enough, and I need to say it more, is how richly God has blessed this church, just with people and gifts and talents, whether it's music, Justin leading music, and we have the Parmalees, and Roseanne helps lead music. We have two teams of people that can lead music, and we have men who love the Word of God and who can preach. And it's very, very, it's a huge blessing to have that. And so I just greatly appreciated being able to listen to Jeff's sermon and being blessed and encouraged by that from last week, where he talked about the cure for relational problems, right? And if we're honest, right, as he brought out, there are relational issues all around us, right? And I believe he said that in 12 verses, Jesus gives us some guidance on how to better relate to one another. He talked about judgments, right? And this difference between wrongful judgment or sinful judgment, where we elevate ourselves and we're very selfish, versus more humble, if you will, judgment, where we look at ourselves first. And there's this neat little saying that we picked up out at a biblical counseling conference, where you're to see your sin first, work on your sin, or see your sin first, see your sin as worst, and work on your sin the most, right? And so if we do that, right, then we start relating together better. And he talked about as well just this need for prayer, right, and just regular conversation and regular communing with God. God is a relational God, and he wants to hear from us. He desires to hear from us. And then he talked about the golden rule, that gold standards. And was it his mom? Is he still in the room? Was it your mom that told you? I don't know where he is. He's not there. He is over here. He's over here.
My mother.
Your mother. That just, you know, treat others as you would have them treat you. That golden rule. So, and that is the Mount Everest, I believe, of human ethics, as it was said. But it was a really, really good message. I was greatly encouraged by it. If you haven't listened to it, go and listen to it. Very, very good. And it all ties into this series that we're doing on membership, right? And so obviously as we get membership in place here at Twin Villages Church, guess what? We're going to have, you're going to be relating to one another, right? We're relational. And guess what? There's probably going to be times when those relationships are a little bit wonky, right? And we're not always going to see eye to eye on things. And so that is how that passage fits so well into our need for relating well to one another. And so this morning, to finish up, what we're going to see here in this concluding section, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29, is when it really all comes down to it, right? There's two options that we have. Right, and Jesus is going to show us that there's a difference between real discipleship and theoretical discipleship. And what I mean by that is there's a way that we can relate in a very real way to one another, and there's a way that we can think that we're relating to one another in theory only. And Jesus is calling us to a wholehearted commitment to himself. Right, remember, this righteousness is doing what God requires, doing what God demands of us. And so if we start thinking through that and what that means for our everyday lives and for how we interact with one another, we need to be wholeheartedly committed to one another. We need to be wholeheartedly committed to the gospel as that foundation. Otherwise, we're going to have this kind of false or counterfeit idea of what it means to be with one another and relate to one another. And there's two ways that lie before us, before the people. And he talks about them, and he concludes with this parable of two men who build houses, right? One man builds his house upon the sands, right? We probably could sing the song, right? Right? Rains came down, the floods came up, the rains came down, the flood came, right? Remember that song, right? Right? We know what happens with that house. And then there's a man who built his house upon the rock. So all that being said, let me read Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29, and we will dig in this morning. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gates. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in shepherd's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sands. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Well, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the chance to be here, to gather here in this building, at this location, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to take a break from the busyness of life, Lord, and to spend time in your presence. Lord, I thank you for the many ways that we have worshiped you already this morning, and I pray now for this time as we sit and hear from your words. Lord, I pray that I would be faithful in communicating your words, and that people would not hear my voice, but would hear what you have to say. Lord, that your spirit would quicken our hearts and would quicken our minds. Lord, that we would be perhaps encouraged by this time. Maybe we will be convicted by this time in ways that we have fallen short of pleasing you and doing what you call us to do. But regardless, Lord, that we would walk out of this place this morning knowing you better. Lord, that we would know ourselves better. But that we would love you more because of our time here this morning. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. Yeah. So Matthew chapter 7, we're going to take this in like we normally do, nice, easy little chunks, right? And so this first chunk is going to be verses 13 and 14, right, where Jesus says there's really only two ways, right, to go in life, right? There's this wide gates, right, there's this one gate that leads to the wide path, and there's this other gate that leads to the narrow path. And this is nothing new for people to understand and to know. In fact, back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19, right, Jesus has told them these words, and he tells them this: I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Right? There's similar language in Jeremiah chapter 21. And you see this, there's really only two ways when it comes to living our life. And there is a destination for each of those ways. One is destruction and the other is life. And so in verse 13, he says to enter by the narrow gates. Now, he doesn't give the destination of that gate, right? He just says enter by it. We have to wait a little bit till we get that destination in mind. And then he quickly transitions to this wide gates. and the way that is easy. But that gate leads to destruction, and there are many who enter by it. Right? So we get this idea of wide. And when we think of wide, right, what do we think of? We think of wide, right? You think of it's broad, it's very spacious and roomy. Right? When we used to meet down at 15 Courtyard Street, right? That was not necessarily all the time very spacious and roomy. Right? We were kind of close and rubbed elbows a lot and shoulders a lot. What's in mind here is this very just kind of wide, very a lot of room to move around kind of path, right? And it's easy, right? And easy also has this implication of being just kind of very agreeable and pleasant, right? Everyone just seems to be getting along just well and just swimmingly. And he says that this way, right, is a way that leads to destruction. It's going to a destination, right? And that destination is destruction. Ultimately, it's the punishment for the wicked and those who walk by this way. So there's this sense of walking on this broad road that leads to this very splendid gate. It's very obvious. It's traveled by many. It just seems like, well, that if everyone else is going there, well, that's the way we should be going too. Let's go by that way and go to that gate. And he's warning them, be careful. That way leads to destruction. And in verse 14, he tells us that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Right? The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Right? You think of a narrow gate. Right? Faith and I were up in Quebec City last weekend. And there are some places in the old city that are very narrow. Right? I'm kind of a tall guy to begin with, and there's a lot of times kind of like ducking and going into these areas of the city. It's narrow in dimension, but it's also, it's hard, Jesus says. It's a hard way. And so, right, you're pressed together, right? And so we talked last week, Jeff did about relationships, right? And relational struggles. You think about, man, oh, you're bumping into each other, right? I'm sorry, excuse me, but there's other things going on here on this way. And in fact, that idea of being hard also has with it this idea of hardship, right? Maybe of persecution, right? Or being tested for your faith. So it's narrow and you're pressed together and there's hardship and there's relational issues, but that way leads to life, because what you're doing is you're doing life and you're living in such a way that you're pleasing God and doing what God has for you and what God demands of you, right? That's pursuing righteousness, and that way is hard. Right? You're on this path and it's taking a stand for something that everybody else disagrees with. And when you look at the world and you look at culture, we need to separate ourselves and be distinct and set apart. And well, everyone's over here and it's wide and easy and comfortable. No, we need to be over here where there's hardship and there's challenges. But we need to take a stand and be faithful to the gospel. And it's hard to see this. Right? Those who find it, Jesus says, are few. And for an illustration of this, if you have watched the Lord of the Ring movies, if you've seen or you read the books, there's these set of stairs. I think it's the Return of the King, if I remember correctly, Cirith Ungol, right? And I believe it's Sméagol and it's Frodo, and who is Frodo's right hand sidekick? Sam, right? Right? And they're before them, right? They're on this very wide, big run. There's this huge castle, right, in this gate and entrance into Mordor, and Sméagol says, oh no, don't go that way, we need to go up these stairs, right? And if you're the average Joe, you're not going to really see these stairs, but he saw these stairs. Now here's where the illustration breaks down, right, because that leads to like this really creepy spider and peril, right, and things that don't necessarily exude life, right, but the same idea, right, is that it's hard to see this. And there's efforts. If you remember the movie, the stairs were pretty much straight up. And what Jesus is saying here is the way to life is hard to find sometimes, hard to see. Not all those who look for it are going to find it. But when you get on that way, it's going to be hard. Don't expect it to be a life of ease. You need to apply yourself. You need to put forth and effort. Right? We are not going to, I am not going to stumble or drift, if you will, through the narrow gates or down that path. Right? I'm always going to be drawn to the wide path. Because it's easy. Tons of room. So we have to work and think through, and we need to be for one another, right? And encourage one another to stay on that narrow path. Right? And by God's grace, He's opened our hearts and minds to see that gate and to see that path. We need to be faithful to work and live and walk on that path. So Jesus is appealing, I believe, for a gospel decision. That is the gate. You have a choice, right? Take the narrow gate. Take that gate. And for endurance along the way, that narrow way that is hard and cramped sometimes and full of uncomforts and discomforts. The narrow gates and that tough way, right, is the way to life. And it means challenging decisions. Right, and being faithful to do what God has called us to do as we pursue righteousness. Right? Only two ways: destruction or life. And then in verses 15 through 20, he starts talking about, right, there's two trees and there's two kinds of fruits. And there's this warning to beware of these false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And he goes on and gives a load of agricultural illustrations here. Grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruits. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And so he's saying, right, okay, there's two ways that you go now, right? There's the narrow gate, there's the wide gates. Few are going to find that narrow way. It's not easy to see. But then he talks about being careful because there are teachers out there who are going to either help you or they are going to hinder you. Be careful. Here's where discernment comes in, right? What people can you truly trust that have your best interest in mind? Because in reality, there are false prophets, there are false teachers, right? Who claim to speak about God and for God, and that term is used in a wide enough way that they can talk about, well, this is you want to be, right? This is what it means to be a believer. You need to go this way. Right, and they seem really well, and they seem really credible, but in the end, right, they are just leading you down the wrong path and down the wrong way. And unfortunately, right, there is a reality here, right, that there are people, there are teachers who are false teachers. Right, and they may seem to say the right things and maybe do the right things, but their emphasis really is on themselves and not leading you, not leading me on the way to God. And these people are known. Right? We can know them. Right? There's a way that we can identify who these people are. Right? By their fruits, by what they say, and by what they do. Right now, they masquerade themselves, right? They can look, right, harmless, right? Sheep's pretty harmless, right? They can look that way, but in reality, there's something quite different about them, and they're actually dangerous. But you can know them. Inwardly, right, outwardly they seem one way, but inwardly, right, there's something about them. There's something about their nature. Their appearance is one thing, but man, when you start listening and paying attention and watching, there's something different. They can put on this harmless front, but to deceive people into following them and to listening to them, but they're really self-motivated. But he says in verse 16, right, you will recognize them by their fruits. They're deceptive, right? Understand this, they're dangerous, but you can recognize them. They can be known. What is their fruits? Don't focus on their outward appearance. Reminds me of 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Right? Where Samuel is looking to anoint king. Right? And he's gone through all of David's brothers. Right? And God says, hey, I don't look on the outward appearance. I look at the hearts. And even in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, we read these words, and this is about Jesus, right? And this is what the prophet Isaiah wrote. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry grounds. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. That means that Jesus was going to be and was very average and plain looking. He looked like everybody else. There's nothing that was going to physically draw you to him. It's not about the outward appearance. It's about the heart. It's about what does the person say? How do they act? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your heart drives your life and drives your decisions. So you hear their teaching, right? You hear their words, but how do they live? Because it comes down to the health of the tree, ultimately. What is going to be good fruit and what is going to be bad fruit? And it is impossible for a good tree to bear bad fruit, and it's impossible for a bad tree to produce good fruits. So we have to be discerning people. We have to be very, very careful, right? Who we listen to and what we read, because there are people out there who are there to make a quick buck and who are there to deceive. It's their hearts. So Jesus is making it very clear, I believe, right, that discipleship, right, and following God is a lot more than just, I'll say, religious activity, doing stuff, right? It's the heart behind that activity, right? And the fruit is the test of the tree. Okay, so now this applies, right, to teachers. Right? It applies to me as a pastor and as a preacher and as a teacher. Right? Well, what is the fruit? Right? I can get up here and I can say all the right things, but what is the fruit of my life? It's the same thing for Jeff Norton when he was up last week. Right? It's the same thing for Grant and Breck. Right? It's the same thing for all of us. Right? We can say all the right things and we can do all the right things, but where is our heart and what is the fruit that comes from our lives? Okay? That's a high standard. Right? And I think we deceive ourselves, and I can deceive myself into thinking that I can do it by myself. I don't need anyone else's help. Right? But I need people to speak into my life. I need people who know me to call me to account. That's what you're saying, but your actions don't really follow that up and back that up. Right? We need to be for one another. Right? This is not, when Jeff talked about last week, right? Judging. Right? So here we get into, like, there's a sense here, like, we need to be discerning, we need to be judging. Right? But we better do this the correct way, right? Where we're looking at our own selves first before we go to a brother or a sister in Christ. But we need to be very, very careful. We need to be a discerning people. We need to be a people that thinks. And we need to be a people that's not afraid to ask questions. Right? Because a tree will be known by its fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. And so as membership rolls around, right, we're going to have people, right, by God's grace, joining this church, right? And there's judgment that has to take place there as we meet with people and hear testimonies, right? But this all comes down to, in a couple weeks, we'll be talking about church discipline when it comes to membership, right? And there's judgment calls that need to be made in that. But we will be known by our fruits, right, to one another. But we will be known by our fruits to the watching world, right? They are paying attention. Okay, we've had so much positive feedback from the community cookout, right? And all that has done, I believe, is like helped us become part of this community, helped us become part of this neighborhood more specifically. But all that also does, right, it just, people now, it's going to sharpen their view a little bit, and they're going to pay more attention, I believe, to us and to what we do and what we stand for. Because they're looking for fruit, right? And people are unbelievably perceptive. Children, I think, are even more perceptive in this area. I think kids can smell a fraud from a mile away, right? And that's a good thing, but people pay attention. So we will be known by our fruits. And then there's these two confessions. And this is perhaps the most troubling passage, I believe, in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. And it should cause us to pause and to think. We're told that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I think this is where we should come and rest and be praying and asking God to reveal things, because this is a very sobering passage. Verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So it's going to come a day, right, when people are going to stand before Jesus, right, and are going to plead to Jesus, right? Not everyone who says to me, right? So the people are going to be coming to him, to Jesus specifically and directly, appealing to him for access to the kingdom, right? And there's going to be this sense of high emotion and emphasis. Right? So it's not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lords," right, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? So you can be as emotional as you want to be at that day. That doesn't mean anything, right? Because it's going to matter, how did you live your life? What did you do? Your actions mean little. Where's your heart? Because the reality is, the person who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? And that idea of doing is just there's this faithful consistency to how they lived their lives. It was a lifestyle for them. Now, did they do it perfectly? No. But they were sought to be faithful in doing what God requires. They were doing the will of the Father who's in heaven. They were pursuing righteousness. They were thought to understand what God demands of us and what Jesus commends us to do and to live in light of the gospel. And we need to not just hear it, but we need to do it and seek to faithfully apply what we are learning from God and what we learn from his words. "And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Right? And the implied answer to all three of those questions is yes. Yes, they did. But there's something deeper going on here. There's something weightier going on here. Jesus isn't saying, well, it's not a bad thing to say, Lord, Lord, and to ascribe to him who he is. He's the Son of God. Right? That's not bad. But he's making a point here that your deeds show who you are. Right? And your words aren't significant. How did you live? You can profess loyalty all you want. But how'd you practice? James 2:19. Even the demons believe and shudder. They know who Jesus is. They know who God is. They don't follow him. Need to be doing the will of the Father. Right? Talk is cheap. Right? There's talking the talk, but there's walking the walk. And now this is not salvation by works. I don't want you to hear that. Please don't hear that. Because Jesus isn't talking about merit versus grace here. He's talking about what you say versus how you live. And if we're truly gripped by the gospel, if we truly understand who Jesus is and what he calls us to do, then our lives will show that. Our fruit of our lives will show that, boy, they believe this, they profess it, and they're trying, they're living this. And they're trying to be faithful and living what the way that God calls. They're a good tree, and they're trying to bear good fruits. And when they stumble, when they fall, they're quick to recognize it and ask for forgiveness and repent and to turn and to keep going. They're striving to do the will of God and to live the way God has called them to live. But there are a lot of people who can be very active in the service of God, right? But they're not pursuing his will and pursuing his righteousness, right? And there's this uneasiness, right, when we start thinking through this practically. Right? It's very easy, right, for me to get lulled into this idea of, well, I'm a pastor and I'm doing service for God. I'm good. Right? Thank you for the chuckle. It's true. Right? Am I doing God's will? Right? I'm lazy. Okay, I'll be honest with you, right? When God called myself and Faith to plant this church, right? I fought this, right? And you wonder why I fought it? Here's one reason why I fought it. Because I've been doing youth ministry for about 10 years at this point up at the First Baptist Church in Waldoboro, right? And it was easy, right? You know, we were in this rhythm. We had great youth leaders, and we just kind of had great youth leaders. It had been a really good season, and we could just, like, it was almost on, dare I say, autopilot. And so to think about, like, coming out of that and doing something completely different, it's like, well, that's going to be work. Right? And I can stay and do youth ministry, and I'm serving God. But I don't think I would have been in the will of God. Right? So there's that dynamic, right, that is at play there. And Jesus says, right, these people will come to him very passionately and full of emotion and probably enthusiasm. Look at all we've done. 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 And he's going to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's scary, right? And I hope it drives you to evaluate what God has called you to do. And are you doing just because you're doing, or are you doing because God has called you to? Are you faithfully pursuing righteousness? You have a relationship with him. You're seeking to see that relationship grow and to be strengthened. And you're taking those steps, and you want to be doing exactly what he's called you to do. And not just doing things for the sake of doing things. And you think about even just that section before, those false teachers. Right? Hey, we said all the right things. Right? But they're workers of lawlessness. One of the commentaries I read for this sermon said this about verses 21 to 23. Verses 21 to 23 are a dreadful warning. The most orthodox avowals of faith have no value in the eyes of God if they are not translated into concrete obedience to his will. One may with his lips loudly profess his faith in God and even invoke Jesus as Lord, yet deny him by thoughts and words and action. And this should cause us to pause. This should cause us to think and evaluate our lives and what are we doing. And entering the kingdom of God is not just about what you know. Right? There's three pieces. Right? It's what you know, right? But then it's what you believe in your heart, and that's what you do, right, with that. So it's head, heart, hands. Right? What you know, what you believe, and then what you do. All three are necessary. Psalm 19, verse 14 puts it this way: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let the words of my mouth, that's what I know, let what I know and the meditation of my heart, right? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, your heart drives your life. So it's what I do, my lived theology, if you will, be acceptable in your sight. So it's not just this, it's your heart, and it's what I do with that. And may all of that be pleasing to God, my rock and my redeemer. And then Jesus closes with this parable, right? About a man who builds on a rock and the other man who builds on sand. And the emphasis here is on what do you do in response to Jesus' teaching? Because it's one thing to hear it and even to approve it. Right? Oh yeah, no, that's I hear saying, oh that that's a good thing. Right? But it's quite another to obey it. Right, and that obedience, right? Remember that narrow gate and that narrow path? It's not easy, it's hard. Right? That's where the decision comes in. There's really only two ways: destruction or life. So Jesus says, "Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." There's people who you just know, right, are building their foundation on the rock. You see it because of their fruits. Right? And they're just they live a certain way and they make certain decisions and they talk a certain way and you can just tell, right, that is what they have founded themselves on. Right? They've heard it, they believe it, and they're living it out. And that is a wise man who builds his house on the rock, because when the rains come, when the testing comes, remember that narrow way? There's testing and there's trials along that way. When those things come, right, they are going to be okay and they will endure. It won't be easy. There will be pain. There will be tears. But they will endure because of the foundation on which they have built their life. That's hearing the words. It's believing the words. And it's living those words out. Made me think of we try to capture some of this, right, in these cute little slogans that we come up with, right, the front of your worship guides, right next to the logo, right, we exist to grow in Christ, to love like Christ, and to live for Christ. Right, there's that idea of right, head, heart, hands, right, what do we know, what do we believe, what do we live out? Our theme verse is not just a verse, it's Psalm 1. Right? The four B's: build, belong, become, bless. right? We want to be people that are growing in Christ and knowing what it means to be a disciple. We want to encourage others to live that way, right? And we want to be do what God has called us to do, what he has laid upon our hearts and what he wants this church to be, so we can bless others and bless the community and also be a gospel witness. Right? We do those things, and we do them well when we are wise and we build our foundation on the rock. Because the other side is the man who hears the words, right, and does not do them. He'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sands, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So there are people that are extremely unwise, foolish. The word foolish is morose in Greek. That's where we get our word moron. And I read them to Faith. I don't remember how many there were the other day. I looked up in the dictionary and went to the thesaurus. It's pretty amazing. All the words for moron. Some of them really shouldn't be said, right? But it's fascinating. But what Jesus is saying here, there are people who are foolish. There are people who hear and maybe say, yeah, that sounds good, but not that they don't live it. Right? They put all their hope in what they can do. They don't build on a rock. They build on sand. They don't put into practice what they've heard. They may know it. Right? Maybe they believe it, but they don't live it. And dare I say, there are stupid people who act in stupid ways. Right? I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. Right? And there's a fall, there's destruction that is coming, and it's going to be great. Lord, Lord, did we not? Right? And this destruction, right, it's fast, and it's total destruction that's coming. And even with that kind of loaded in that idea of falling is that at one point, right, there was this position of prominence that they had. People looked to them. Look how great. But they're building on sands. And the destruction is extensive, and it comes very, very quickly. So anyone who hears Jesus' teaching and doesn't heed it and doesn't live it out, right, is foolish. Right? So there's a word of warning here, right? There's a word of warning, but we need to hear that warning, right? Don't ignore that warning. That's a very strong warning that Jesus has put out there. But also, like on the flip side of this, don't miss the comfort that is there as well. Right? Because if we're striving to live the way God calls us to live and do what he calls us to do, if we know things, if we believe things, and we're living those out, we're seeking to be faithful to God and his will and his purposes, right? Come what may, we have a foundation, we're going to be good. And so don't miss the comfort that is there. To obey Jesus' teaching is wise, right, and leads to eternal blessing. I mean, that eternal blessing is eternal life. But to ignore it is foolish and leads to destruction. Right, so you see, we can go all the way back to the beginning and we see the wide versus the narrow. So we need to be a people, right, who thinks and who strives to ourselves, right, live lives pleasing to God, right? I'm going to beat into this right, this head, heart, hands kind of idea. We need all three, right? We need all three of those to be there, but we need one another, right, to help, right? We can't do it alone. And I think we already talked about, we heard Lone Ranger Christian, I believe, already this morning. You can't do it by yourself, and you're silly if you think you can. And he who isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment, it says in Proverbs. So we need to be in community. We need to be in this together, right, and work through this. And we're on a really narrow path, and it's going to be kind of awkward at times. We're going to bump into each other, and we're going to experience trials and hardships. We need to stay on the path and encourage one another to stay on that path. There's this neat little thing, and this is what I'm going to close with this morning. I actually wanted to close with it 2 weeks ago, and it just went from my head. So I want to do it now. It applies now. Right? When I get into, and I'll use myself as an example, when I get into seasons or times, right, I have sinful fear that I battle fear of man. Right? Am I going to say something and do something that someone's not going to like? I want everyone to like me. Right? And so I can get in these times when, right, I struggle with fear. Right? And so I can look at my life and say, okay, well, who am I? Well, I'm somebody that wants to please everybody. Right? To make sure everyone's happy. Right? So then how am I gonna live? Right? Here's right, there's the action piece. Right, here's the hands piece. So how do I live? Well, I will be very slow to make decisions. Right? Or I will not make decisions and let the chips fall where they may and just be like, well, hey, you know, I just try to do it, but like, you know, whatever, I'll make excuses. Right? Or I will seek to do what I think everyone else wants to be done, as opposed to what I believe needs to be done. Okay? And so then I think about, right, and I don't do this, like this moves very quickly. I don't sit here and evaluate all of this. I move very quickly through all of these. Right, what has God done in that moment? God set me up to fail. Right? Because again, like I'm relying on myself here to keep everybody happy, and I can't keep everybody happy. So God set me up to fail here. So God's unfaithful. He's hung me out to dry. Right? And that, I mean, I can get, it doesn't take long for me to move through those steps. Right? But now, when I do that, right, what I need to do is I need to actually work it in reverse, right? So it's, who am I? How do I live? What has God done? Who is God? Right? Fearful, keeping everybody happy. God's unfaithful, right? What's God done? He's hung me out to dry. Who is God? He's unfaithful. Right? I got to run it back, right? What do I know about God? But what do I believe about God? God's really faithful. Right? How faithful is God, Phil? Well, man, he's so faithful that he sent his son to die for my sins, to pay my sin debt. I didn't deserve that, but he did it. His son, Jesus, took the wrath for my sins upon himself so that I can be reconciled back to him. That's who God is. He's so faithful to the point where what's he done? He sent his son. Right, to pay for my sin and to redeem me and to reconcile me back. I'm now his child. So how do I live? Man, I need to live in a way that pleases God first and foremost. I need to make sure I'm doing what God has called me to do and lead in a way that God has called me to lead, to please him, right, to pursue righteousness. Right, so then who am I? I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. I'm on, by God's grace, I'm on the narrow path. I'm on the way to life, eternal life. That is who I am. You've got to run it, right? But it comes down to, right, how do you live? What do you know? What do you believe? What do you do? Right, so may we be a people, right, who seeks to build our foundation on the rock. May we be a people who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. May we pursue righteousness. May we be trees that bear good fruit. May our words and may our actions show who we truly are. And may we seek to faithfully walk on that narrow path, come what may. And we only do this, right, because of the equipping of the Holy Spirit, He does this work in us. We do not stumble into any of these things. It is God's work in our hearts. And when we live this way and we do this way, he gets the glory because we are showing that we value him above all else. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the chance to be here and to spend time in your words. But I thank you for the power of the gospel. I thank you for the power of your words. Lord, and I'm thankful that you give us only two options. We don't have a smorgasbord in front of us. Right? We have two options. You call us to life. And if we don't pursue that, it leads to death. Lord, so it's my prayer that we would be faithful in doing your will. We would be faithful in pursuing righteousness and staying on that narrow path that leads to life, eternal life. Lord, and we are on that path because of your Son, Jesus, and because of what he accomplished on the cross. He defeated death on the cross, so we have life. Lord, so we understand the power of the gospel, what that means. Lord, may that fuel our lives. May that fuel the way that we live. May it fuel our words. Lord, may we be founded on the rock, on you and you alone. And I pray this in your name. Amen.